Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Christ as Israel's Messiah by his response to God's afflicted flock. In Ezekiel chapter 34, 1 to 31, God's prophet denounced Israel's false shepherds or kings and the false prophets who did not protect or provide for his people's spiritual needs. And he also predicted that God's own good shepherd's arrival to restore Israel. Detailed predictions to be fulfilled in the Messianic kingdom. Consequently, Israel had become scattered because there's no shepherd, according to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5, leaving them as defenseless sheep to become a prey to their destructive foes in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 8. Jesus Christ saw the state of Israel's people in his day. He was deeply moved about it, and he worked as the good shepherd, the Messiah, to correct it in line with Ezekiel's prophecy. And he did so in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at this. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay. When Jesus went about all the cities and villages of Israel, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all their diseases, multitudes of people followed him. You can imagine, they didn't have health care like we have today, where if a person had a condition, at least you'd get an operation and so forth. They just didn't have that. Medical treatments were just basically home remedies. So there were lots of people who were maimed, people who had very serious conditions, people who were near death. And Jesus was in the business of healing these people in droves. And of course, this attracted people. And they came to hear him teach. He taught as no other man had taught. And so there were numerous crowds of people. In fact, the Bible tells us at one point that there were so many people, Jesus could no longer go into the cities and villages. He had to stay outside because the crowds were too thick. And we know from the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they only counted men ages 20 and upward. So if you had the feeding of 5,000, there might have been 20,000 people there, because these are pilgrims who were on their way to the Passover when Jesus fed the 5,000. The 4,000, you multiply, that was probably 16,000 people, counting women and children as well. So these are huge throngs of people that were clamoring about the Lord Jesus out in the open countryside. So when Jesus then saw the multitudes in fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy on God as Israel's good shepherd, Jesus reacted as the Old Testament had predicted, but he reacted with an added application to us. This application was not brought out in Ezekiel chapter 34, but it is brought out for his disciples and for us, which demonstrates to us an area of enormous interest to Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus was moved with compassion on them in Matthew 9:36. The verb moved with compassion is splagnizomai, and it means moved as to the splagna, or moved as to the entrails or the intestines. Now, we have a difficulty understanding this, but the Greeks felt that whenever you feel something strongly, you get butterflies in your stomach, in the intestinal area, and that's because your adrenal glands are working, but they didn't know that. So they felt that if you were moved in your intestines, that means that you were feeling something very strongly. So that's how it was moved. This is the phrase that was used. So since the intestines are considered the seat of one's emotions, Matthew reports that the Lord Jesus was very deeply emotionally moved at the plight of the multitudes he saw. When Jesus saw these people, I have a feeling that he looked at them and there were probably tears that were beginning to come to his eyes. And he swallowed hard. The disciples noticed this because he saw them. And of course, he could read the minds. He could read the hearts. He knew all the fears, the concerns, the anxieties of multitudes of people that were around him. And he had enormous compassion for them. This tells us where the heart of God is. God sees the throngs in the world. He sees people who are in tremendous and desperate needs, millions of them, and he has compassion for them. We need to keep that in mind. Well, what galled Jesus was the distressed state of so many, as noted in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 5 through 8. First of all, Jesus saw that the people were weary, that they were harassed. I know that it says, because they fainted, but that's actually not the correct translation. The best translation is, they were weary or they were harassed. Eskoumenos, it's a perfect passive participle of skoulo. If they were weary, then they would might have been just in the simple perfect, but this is perfect passive. Somebody has done it to them. Someone has wearied them. Someone has oppressed them. It's a passive participle. Now, the participle is perfect passive, revealing the failure on the part of Israel's leaders to direct the people to the blessings of God due to their self-centered abuse of the people for their own gain and fame had led to their wide abuses of the people. Now, I can illustrate this. If we turn to Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 7, notice how Jesus chided the Pharisees because of the way that they abused the people. I'll start reading at verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Moses' seat is the seat in the synagogue where you would sit when you would preach. It was called Moses' seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not do after their works, for they say, but do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders." This is excessive legalism. "But they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers." This is the oppression. They put tremendous burdens on the people and just let them suffer. If I skip down to verse 7, "And the greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Also in verse 14, notice again the abuse. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." What happens is when a widow would die, she had resources there, but she didn't have any means of income. She didn't have anyone to protect her, so they would often trump up false charges, or they would do something in order to get a hold of her resources. And she didn't have a man around to protect her, and so they would just fleece these widows left and right. And I mean, when a man died and left a widow, I mean, these guys just like vultures, they hoarded around and took advantage of them. So there are tremendous abuses that were occurring. And Jesus saw that. He looked at the crowds. He knew the history of every single person there, and he read the abuses that these people had suffered, and he could see their hearts and their minds. Also, Jesus also saw that the people, likened here to sheep, were figuratively lying down, eriptun. This, again, is a perfect passive participle. They weren't lying down of their own. They were lying down because they were being forced to lie down. Now, what happens is this. I had a man who owned sheep one time, and he told me that when sheep are frightened or when they are being attacked by a predator, they're so overwhelmed, they lie down. And of course, they become easy prey. And what had happened, the people of Israel were so oppressed and they were so intimidated by their leaders that, like sheep, they were lying down. They were ready to be devoured, and they had no way to defend themselves. They had no hope. There was none. The leaders gave them no hope. This is a desperate situation. So, the perfect passive participle reveals that a sheep, when attacked by predators, out of sheer fear, lie down helplessly before their attackers. Israel's leaders had intimidated the crowds into submission. Now, we have several passages that prove this. First of all, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning Jesus, for some said, 'He's a good man.' Others said, 'No, but he deceives the people.' Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." They didn't even make a comment about Jesus because they were terrified that the Jews might hear them and do something to them. If I skip over to John chapter 9, John chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. The scripture says, but the Jews did not believe concerning Jesus that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, you ask him. He'll speak for himself. These words spoke the parents because they feared the Jews. Why? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Messiah, he should be excommunicated out of the synagogue. The people were intimidated. They were afraid. And they were afraid because of the leaders. Jesus saw the situation, so Jesus reacted to it. And notice how he reacted. Verse 37. The Lord Jesus reacted with a great appeal to his followers on discipling, likening the needy crowds to a harvest field of souls in need of being gathered in from the field of the oppressive world to the safe grain bins of God's salvation and blessing. Jesus observed that the harvest of needy souls was much and great. The Greek word polus is used here, and it can mean much as far as many people. It also can mean great, and I believe both are used here. It's great. The needs of each individual heart are enormous, and the number of people with those needs is enormous. It's just an overwhelming thing. Now, the need to save people from oppression and fear in God's grace was as expansive as it was intense. Yet, there's a problem. The workmen, the word ergates comes from the word ergao, which means to work, and these are workmen. You can see the hired hands, or we say the laborers. The workmen for the task were few. Oligos can mean few in number. It can also mean weak. And who knows, it may mean both. And that created a need for more qualified workmen to address the vast, deep needs of the throngs. In verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Oligos. Then Jesus offered the solution in Matthew 9:38. Christ's disciples, and this includes we followers of Jesus today, are to beg. Deomai. We often read beseech, but the word here is to beg. We are to beg God in prayer. Deomai. Beg the Lord of the harvest, God the Father, to send out, send away. Ekabalo can be used in a strong way of cast out. In other words, thrust out. Workmen, ergates, the word workmen again, into his crop that is to be harvested. Therismos is the crop that needs to be harvested. There are people out there who will respond. God wants us to beg him in prayer that he would thrust out workers into his harvest field to harvest these people. In other words, Jesus urged his people to beseech God the Father to send forth those very needy throngs, believers, to disciple them into God's salvation. So, the world is full of throngs of very deeply oppressed individuals in need of salvation from oppressive false religions unto God's grace. But the workmen to accomplish this task are very few. Jesus calls us to beg God the Father in prayer to send out workmen to address this colossal need. So, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is with missions. And it's a very powerful drive that the Lord Jesus has, that people be reached. So may we see the need of the world's lost throngs, and may we heed Jesus Christ in addressing it. Today, as I was driving to the office, I was listening to the radio show by Brad Davis. He was talking. And there was a Roman Catholic professor who's worked as a professor in several Catholic universities. And he was distraught because one of the cardinals who will be voting on the new pope and which pope is going to be in, one of those cardinals is a cardinal from California who has committed enough crimes that he needs to be in jail. But even though he's supposed to be put in jail, he's going to be voting on the next pope. And this professor is a very devout Catholic. He's never missed a mass all his life except when he's been sick and bedridden. And he's distraught over the fact that a man who should be in jail is going to be voting for the next pope. Well, that's oppression. And who knows how many other people are out there that are feeling that oppression in religions. And God wants us to reach them. And how is he going to reach them? He wants us to beg the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth, send forth workmen into his harvest field. In 19, let's see, what was this? 37. There was a boy who was aged 12 who started to attend a Baptist church in Paradise, California, 1937. He didn't know Christ as a Savior. There was a guest speaker that day, a missionary from Africa. The missionary from Africa had a very powerful ministry, and he preached a sermon, and he asked people to come forward with two decisions. Number one, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've already done that, number two, to commit yourself to be a missionary to Africa. This boy, who was my father, he was age 12 at the time, he talked to his friend. He says, I'm going to go forward to you. And the guy said, nothing doing. I'm not going forward. My dad says, well, I'm going. So he went forward, and he went forward with two decisions, one to accept Jesus as his Savior and second to be a missionary to Africa. It was 1937. He never gave up on that. In 1948, they sailed out of New York City in a boat with a 10-month-old baby by the name of Donald and my mother, and they went to Africa, and they served the Lord. And throughout his life, even though he was retired, Dad always never got away from the burden for Africa. He prayed for Africa. Even in the money that he had, what he had collected, he had a certain amount of it. He wanted it to go to SIM, the mission that he'd been with for Africa. It was a lifelong thing. He never gave up on that. You know, that's the kind of commitment God wants us to have. Maybe we're not the ones who will go or who God wants to send, but we should have that burden because that's the burden of God. God sees a world of people who are in desperate need. Many of them, millions of them, and they desperately need someone to disciple them. And the workers are few. So we need to beg God to send forth laborers into his harvest field.